Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Good evening and welcome to Beneath the Surface Radio here at WCAP, where every single buddy gets it. 7 minutes past the hour of 10 o'clock. Glad you could make it with us. Tonight, we go beneath the surface on the question of angels. Are they mythical creatures, or are they spiritual persons without bodies? Real beings, or not? We will examine this question tonight on Beneath the Surface with my special guest, who happens to be right across from me, Mr. John Tudorus. Mr. John Tudorus, welcome.
And I'm glad to be here.
And I'm glad that you're glad.
What if I said I'm glad that you're glad that I'm glad?
I think we can spend a whole hour doing that. You want to try?
I don't know. Would it get us off topic?
I think it would be a great radio.
Sure.
I'm glad that you're glad that I'm glad.
Didn't
that
they have
you're
a
here.
Whole episode of Gilligan's Island on just thinking what you're thinking that I'm thinking?
Yes. Yes. It was because of those magic seeds, I think, that they ate.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then by the end of the show, Gilligan, unbeknownst to all the other six castaways, burnt the bag of seeds.
No.
Because they were all fighting and he wanted to have peace again on the island.
Wow.
Yes.
I suppose that was a little different than the episode where he ate, like, the radioactive spinach.
Oh, yeah.
And then he was really strong.
Well, he ate the radioactive spinach, and he just, you know, carried trees, like, with one hand, you know?
Naturally.
And Marianne ate the radioactive carrots, and she could see for, like, hundreds of miles away.
Yeah, didn't she spot, like, a rescue ship?
She did.
Yeah.
Good memory. She spotted a rescue ship. Nobody else could see it.
Yeah, this lets our viewers know how much TV we watched.
Oh, wait, we're not finished. What about Mrs. Howell? She ate the radioactive beets. Don't remember that? She had all kinds of energy.
Wow, I just remember the spinach. Yeah. And, of course, the corn was in a circle.
The corn was in a circle?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
When the corn grew, it was it was in a circle.
Okay. Well, you don't remember Mrs. Howell going like at like 80 miles an hour, just all over her hut, and Mr. Howell getting dizzy?
No, I don't.
Okay. All right. Well, your mind is probably too much on Marianne thinking she's Ginger in that episode.
No, I just remember Gilligan carrying the log after eating spinach, and then, of course, the carrots with the ship.
So, anyway, tonight... Now, where did that come from, by the way? That was a nice little tangent.
That came from, that I'm glad that you're glad that I'm glad.
Well, anyway, Mr. John Tudorus, you are a semi-regular here at Beneath the Surface Radio, and you're ready to delve into this topic.
Let us delve.
But before we delve together, let us invite everyone else to grab their shovels and delve beneath the surface with us here at 978-454-4980. Give us a call. Join our conversation if you're interested. 978-454-4980 on the topic of angels. Now, let me start off this way, John. This notion of angels has been around since before biblical times and including biblical times, and they have sort of had a resurgence of popularity in contemporary times. Your first take on the notion of angels, are they simply mythical creatures that are fun to think about, or are they real beings that have a real influence on our daily lives?
I'll take the latter for 200.
Okay.
So, yes, they are real beings, and they have a real influence on our lives.
All right. Now, obviously, beneath the surface, being where faith meets reason, I'm going to ask you why you think that. How do you know, or why do you believe that angels are real?
That's a loaded question. Do we have at least an hour to explore this?
We have 1 hour minus 59 minutes for you to answer that question, and then we go on to another one.
Okay. So that means the next question's on the next show. All right.
No, the next question is the next minute after this one.
Oh, naturally.
I said 1 hour minus 59 minutes.
So if I were to boil it down, I would say that we get from angels initially is from Revelation, with a capital R, meaning that it's...
Meaning divine revelation.
Exactly.
Okay.
If it was just left up to our reason alone, we would be able to perhaps intuit sort of a vague notion that there are spiritual creatures that exist. But I don't think we would actually get the information that we do have. And then, of course, once we do accept that which is given to us by revelation,
yeah,
then our reason can build upon that.
Okay, so let me get this straight. You believe that angels are real because of divine revelation.
Yes.
And this to you means they are found in the Bible and throughout the history of church teaching.
Yes.
Okay, as being real spiritual entities. All right. I want to get into the nature of angels, but first, let's get into angels in popular media. Why don't we? Because very often, angels in popular media have this notion of the angel as something very different than what has been revealed from above. Is that correct?
Oh, sure.
All right. So then, how do they get it wrong or different?
All right. Well, one way that they get it, which actually has a symbolic representation in Scripture, is that angels have wings.
Yeah. Well, you see that in art pictures, right? All the time.
Absolutely. And like I said, that actually has a reference in Scripture. Old Testament records cherubim, seraphim having wings. In fact, on the Ark of the Covenant, there are actually two angels with a set of wings hovering forward, where they kind of meet in the middle, and they're covering the top of the Ark.
So angels, in a sense, if you were to compare them to some earthly creature, they're more like birds?
They're more like, I suppose, if a Pegasus is like a horse with wings,
yeah,
then angels are like a person with wings, at least in, as far as art goes.
How they're physically depicted in art. Okay.
Right. But yeah. The key, of course, is that in the Old Testament, those visions of angels that had wings, and keep in mind, not all angelic appearances in Scripture have angels as wings. It's just in some depictions.
In some depictions.
Right. And they're meant in a symbolic fashion.
And it seems like artists throughout the history of art has sort of capitalized on that notion of angel as having wings, because how else would you create an angel in art?
Oh, sure. Perhaps the most famous is Raphael's little cherubic little angels. Even now, you see him. You'll see little memes on the internet.
Yeah.
You'll get little greeting cards, Happy Valentine's Day.
All right.
They get the little cherubic.
Now, my understanding, John, is that cherubic angels are cherubim, which is one of the 12 choirs of angels. But before we get into nine choirs of angels. Before we get into the choirs of angels, let's continue this theme of angels in popular media. I think one of the biggest lines that anybody will think of in the history of cinema is It's a Wonderful Life, where Clarence, I believe his name was, informed the Jimmy Stewart character that whenever you hear a bell, an angel has earned its wings.
That's right.
Yeah. Elaborate on whether there's any kind of any reason or truth behind that.
No, it's part of the story.
Okay.
And it's actually, it's funny, before the show, I was really hankering to do a Jimmy Stewart impression.
Oh, could you?
I could, except it wouldn't be true to the film, because when I looked it up, apparently Clarence said it, and then so did, I believe, a little Zulu. Zulu's petals. Right. So she gave him the petals.
Yeah.
And, of course, she said she learned it in class. Anyway.
Yeah, but you can do Jimmy Stewart that isn't part of that particular movie.
I could. But then, you know, we get off topic.
All right. So maybe you can surprise me later on in the show.
Surprise.
All right. So, but by the way, those who do not know John's talents, one of his many talents are he's an impersonator, so he can do many various voices, and I know Jimmy Stewart is one of them, so maybe we'll be lucky and get him to do that later on in the show. 978-454-4980. You're listening to Beneath the Surface Radio here at WCAP, and we're talking about the topic of angels. What are they? Are they real? We're talking with John Tudorus on the subject. We talked about It's a Wonderful Life. Now, you know what, John? This It's a Wonderful Life thing, it bothers me a little bit, because this notion of angels have to earn their wings sort of has a connotation that people, human beings that die, let's get serious and theological here. It has that connotation that human beings that die become angels eventually.
Oh, yeah. That would actually be one of the popular conceptions of angels.
Would you say a popular misconception?
Yes, I would. Yeah. I would agree with that. Sometimes a little baby tragically dies for some reason, and then someone may remark, well, she's an angel now in heaven.
Yeah, now you have an angel in heaven. All right. Yeah. Now, in one sense, for the theologically uninformed, there is a similarity theologically between disembodied human souls and angels, and that similarity is that they have no physical bodies. They exist, they still live, and they have no physical bodies. But that's about the only similarity there is between disembodied or dead human beings, souls that are in heaven, versus angels that are in heaven.
Well, that's right, because the full nature of a person is not just pure spirit like an angel. Rather, we're a spirit matter composite. And so even though our body may die, and then at some point after we die, we are a disembodied soul, which has an immortal nature, our full nature is still to have matter. And that's one reason why in ancient Israel, like the Pharisees, and then, of course, the Christians continued with this, there's a belief in the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, but not for angels.
But not for angels, because the angels never had matter to begin with.
Yeah, so they weren't created by the Creator in the beginning to have bodies. Angels are pure spirits, and they're meant to be pure spirits always.
That's right.
Right? Whereas human beings were created to be body-soul composites, both spirit and matter. That's what we are as a being. That's, you would say, that is our nature. And death, which is the separation of body and soul, is, as divine revelation reveals to us, a result of sin in only a temporary state. Do I have that right?
Yes, you do. That's for 400.
So then death wasn't in the quote-unquote original plan of God. It was original sin that said no to God and His grace and His preternatural gifts, which created this state of death that human beings are in. But, of course, our sin didn't have the last word. God does. And He sent a Redeemer so that the bottom line is, not to go through a whole theology lesson here, but the bottom line is that human beings will be resurrected one day, body and soul.
Yes.
So the disembodied soul that is in heaven or hell after this life has ended is a temporary state of being, yet that place of being, if you will, that state of being separated, alienated from God, or being united with God in heaven or hell, that remains forever. It's just that human beings get their bodies back at the last day of history.
Yes, and in a perfected state.
If they are saved. if they're part of the saved, right?
Well, they actually get their body back if they're part of the damned as well.
Right, but it's not in a what you call a perfected state.
Right, because they're lacking the glory of God.
So then those human beings, let's get off angels for a moment. Those human beings who die and who either go straight to heaven or after a stint in purgatory, after they're purged of their habitual or of their sins, of the effect of their sins, they're in heaven. Those souls are what you might call purified and glorified by the grace of God. So when they are reunited with their bodies on the last day, so too will their bodies be purified and glorified in some kind of state that we don't fully understand.
Yes, that's correct.
So, and I would imagine then the opposite would be true for those souls that descend into hell. They are, what is the opposite of purified? They are what?
Twisted, malformed.
Okay, any of those words, that's what how they leave this world. And that deadness, and I don't mean non-existence when I say dead, no life, no grace, no joy, no peace, that death, that existence of death or misery, when it is reunited with the body, I would imagine the physical body would somehow reflect that ugliness.
It would. In fact, there's a, I don't know if you would call it a principle of logic, but certainly reason concludes, at least amongst some of the ancients and medieval philosophers and scholars, that the soul is, as far as a person goes, is higher in principle than the body, the matter. That's why a soul continues on after death. Even Aristotle, 2,400 years ago, in pagan Greece, believed that the soul was immortal. So it has this first principle. And if the soul itself is corrupted, inevitably the body takes its cue from that.
Yeah, and at the resurrection of the body, I guess that'll be apparent.
That's correct.
All right, so then that's the situation with human beings according to divine revelation, the Christian faith. That's human beings die and temporarily their disembodied souls, which will their bodies will be resurrected and reunited on the last day, and they will spend an eternity as a body-soul creature, either in union with God or in total alienation from God, i.e. heaven or hell. Now, with angels, however, they were created at the beginning of God's creation without physical bodies. They weren't part of the physical universe, and yet they are just as real, if not more real, than that which is. Tell me about when angels or how angels were created and why their test was different than humans.
Well, as far as when they were created, I suppose in relation to time, because we have to step back a little bit and follow up on a certain principle of what time is in relation to people versus angels. So, again, getting back to some philosophers, they would say that time itself measures change in matter, right?
Yep.
So there's a passage of time, matter corrupts.
With material beings, yeah.
Exactly. But spirit actually has no matter by its nature, and so there, by virtue of that, there's no time.
Let me challenge you on that a tiny bit. You could say that God himself is eternity. Right?
Yes.
He is outside of time. He had no beginning, no end. Even though angels don't have matter, they do have a beginning.
They do. They have a beginning as far as a principle of when they started. It's just that it wouldn't be necessarily time the way we would see it. I wouldn't necessarily be able to point to a clock and say, or a calendar and say, at this point in this day and time, an angel was born the way I would with a human.
Yeah. So I was just going to say, but angels is somehow, when it comes to this time thing, angels seem to be in between God's eternity, who has no beginning and no end, and human beings' sense of time, because we're physical creatures, they have a beginning. And so some philosopher theologian types throughout the centuries have used this term of eternity.
That's right. Aquinas was one of the ones who used that quite a bit, actually. in reference to angels. So it's that realm that they dwell in. It's not eternity per se, because that itself is reserved alone for God. But it's not in time, because that would be something more for material creatures. Whereas they are created, but they're really not creatures like we are, because they have no matter. So they're in that spot outside of time, but not necessarily eternity.
So they're spiritual creatures, but not physical creatures. And hence, the realm of time that they experience is very different than ours.
Yes.
Okay.
But they can interact in time with people.
Within our sphere of time.
Yes, they can. And that's where we get a lot of scriptural references, both in the Old and New Testament. And even actually certain deuterocanonical and apocryphal books will also record that as well. And of course, if you include all of recorded Christian history, and you include private revelation, there's a number of references there as well.
Okay.
They wouldn't necessarily carry the same weight as scripture, but point being is that it's not reserved to just those moments of time that were 2,000 plus years ago. There's interaction up to this point.
Let's distinguish between the nature of an angel and the task or action of an angel.
Well, that's right.
Now, the word angel, if I'm not mistaken, literally does not point to the nature of an angel, but it points to the activity or action of an angel, right? Messenger.
That's right.
Angel means messenger.
Right. There's a number of terms that are actually used for angel, but by far the most common and the most popular is that of being a messenger.
Mm.
In fact, I have the fancy Hebrew word for this, and this you can use in Scrabble for 25 points, Alex. Malach.
Malach?
Malach. It's on page one of our notes.
And this means what in Hebrew?
Messenger or legate.
Okay.
But there's probably about maybe half dozen different Hebrew words that were used in the Old Testament in reference to angels.
So if we were to look at this word, we would see that perhaps one of the major activities of an angel is to be a messenger from God's realm to our realm.
That's right.
A messenger of God to human beings.
And the reason why perhaps that's the most common is because that's what we see from our vantage point.
Yes, so from our perspective,
That doesn't limit the angelic to just those who do messaging, so to speak, or interacting between us and God. It's just that's what we perceive from our vantage point.
Okay, so that is its activity. Let's look at the very essence or nature of an angel. What is an angel?
Angels, as we mentioned before, are pure spirit.
Pure spirit.
Pure spirit. And correct me if you've heard differently, by virtue of that, we would connect next logically and say that the mind has its seat not in like the physical brain, but actually within the spirit itself. And so to a certain degree, you could actually say that angels then are also pure thought.
Okay, so then angels are pure spirit, which means they don't have what we have in our physiological nature, which, by the way, includes our passions and our emotions to a certain degree. Angels then must be what we understand our spiritual, the human being's spiritual higher nature to be, and that is intellect and will.
Yes.
So angels have intellect and will like humans have, but in a much more perfect capacity.
That's right. And we could say that it's more perfect because, like God, they are pure spirit. God, by his nature, does not have matter.
Mm.
I mean, scripture records that he took matter in the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus, but by his nature, he does not have matter. And angels, who would, in a certain sense, be created before man, they are also pure spirit, and they have intellect and will. So in that sense, they are also made in the image and likeness of God, but in a more perfected way by their nature.
Interesting. So then angels, you said something interesting in that last sentence, they were created before man, and I want to delve into that in 1 second. But what was I going to get at here? The fact that angels are rational like men, or human beings are rational. I not to spend a lot of time on this, but there is a distinct difference in how angels know anything and how human beings know anything.
Oh, yes.
Now, human beings, like you said, we're bodily creatures where we begin to know things through our senses and then abstract spiritual realities from that, right? Like immaterial truths. Is that, do I have that right?
Yes. Yes, okay. That's correct.
Okay, so then I wouldn't understand immaterial truths like love, justice, truth. Those immaterial terms, which I know in my mind, I couldn't necessarily know them strictly through my five senses. I can know piece of paper, I can know computer screen, I can know microphone. All these things are in front of my eyes. I can understand them. Angels without bodies and without physical senses, they know the essences immediately, don't they? They don't need to go through their senses in order to understand things.
That's right. Well, and partly because they're outside of time. They don't have matter, and by virtue of that, if there's no time, then they wouldn't progress with knowledge over time like we do. There would be an infusion of knowledge.
All right, I want to get into that a little more and try to understand why angels don't have a second chance like human beings have in this whole redemption process that we are in the midst of. Our number is 978-454-4980. You're listening to Beneath the Surface, and we will be back right after this. Don't go away. And we're back. Back we are, 33 minutes past the hour of 10 o'clock, Beneath the Surface Radio. We're here until 11, WCAP 980 on your dial, where everybody gets it. I'm Paul Morano, the host. My guest tonight is Mr. John Tutoris, speaking to me about angels. Now, right before the break, we had talked about the difference in how humans know and how angels know, and that human beings, because we're physical, we have to be introduced to things through our five senses and then abstract them by our minds to understand the essence of things to be rational human beings. Whereas angels have no bodies, they have no five senses, they short circuit that process. They know things perfectly in their essences without having to have physical particulars to first discern. Because they are pure spiritual beings. Now, that's a quick lesson on epistemology. Now, John, do angels have sex or gender?
No, they do not.
Because they're pure spirit?
That's right. That's right. In fact, gender, we associate gender with people, with other animals, in part because we see that in their physical bodies, and their physical bodies take their cue from their spiritual nature. Well, angels have no matter by their nature. They're pure spirit. There's no need for them to have a male or female sex because they were created all at once at the same time.
So they're created all at once. They are pure spirit, which means that they don't procreate.
Yes, that's right. No procreation.
So all the myriads of angels that exist were created all at the same time, and they weren't created from each other like human beings were from our first two parents.
That's correct. They have, although they're higher in nature, they do not have the power to participate in God's creative act by bringing forth new immortal life. People do have that ability.
Yeah, what an ability that is.
It is. It's often underrated, I think.
To create a person that will live for all eternity.
Yeah.
That's an incredible power that human beings, angels don't even have that power.
They do not.
Now, what's interesting about this particular point, St. Thomas Aquinas taught that because human beings come from each other in a procreative process, we are all of one species.
That's right.
Just like every species begins with a certain number or certain couple or certain pair, and all animals of that kind are a certain species, so too is the human species a particular kind. Yet, since angels don't procreate, and since God created angels separately, they don't come from each other and they're not physical, Aquinas teaches that each angel is a species unto himself.
That's pretty fascinating, isn't it?
I mean, I need to pause every time I say that. That is such interesting things. Something interesting to ponder, isn't it?
Yeah, they all have the same nature in that they all have a spiritual nature. But then when you think about it, like animals, right?
We all have a physical nature, but we're all of a different species.
Exactly.
So then angels, if you can try to imagine this, or at least try to understand this, Aquinas teaches that each angel is its own species. And to make an analogy with regard to animals, that would be like God creating one squirrel, one rat, one ant, one human, one ape, one snail, one shark, one fish. All of these animals that we know in the animal kingdom, God would have created one of if they weren't physical, because, of course, they couldn't procreate. And so angels are like that. They are all of their own species in that respect. So far, when it comes to the nature of an angel, we know they're pure spirit. They have no bodies. And yet they're personal, because they have intellect and will. Intellect, you could say the definition of a person is a subject with intellect and will. Human beings are human persons. Angels are angelic persons. They have no gender. They have no sex. They have no procreation.
And also, because they have no matter, they do not age over time the way we do.
They don't age. So they're always the same.
Yes.
Okay. And yet, they have thoughts. They aren't one eternal thought like God. Remember, angels are limited creatures. They were created. They have a beginning, and their way of knowing or thinking is they can think from one thing to the next. It's not like they can't do that.
So they have this infused knowledge, and they see things in a certain more all-encompassing way than we do.
Yeah.
So we go to school, we study different subjects, and to the common student, you would see all these topics as different topics, whereas in the angelic, they would see the unity that connects all the topics together.
Yes.
So the math, the sciences, the arts.
It's a kind of a wisdom.
It is. It's an infused wisdom that they would have.
Now, let's get to the second power of what it means to be a person, and that is free will. We talked about reason, the intellect. Now let's talk about the will. Angels have free will, don't they? Just like human beings.
Yes, they do.
And that, of course, is part of the definition of what it means to be a person. But if humans had to be tested, because, you know, if you're going to have a love relationship with the creator, you have to say either yes or no to that invitation, right? To that relationship of union. Adam and Eve, the first representatives of the human race, said no. And then God has been giving us a second chance ever since. But with angels, did they have that test, John? And why can't or don't they get a second chance?
Yes, they had a test as well, too. So, of course, is what free will is all about. The main reason why we have free will is in order that we might choose love. Yes. And I don't mean love in the passing feeling. I mean in its deepest sense of a complete and total self-giving. And that requires free will. That's why we're not robots. Someone may say, why didn't God just make us all the same so we couldn't deny him so we wouldn't go to hell? And the reason why is free will is necessary to choose the good, to choose God.
So in order to love, it needs to be freely chosen.
Absolutely.
You can't have an instinctual love. Even though we call it love, animals really don't love. They instinctually
have affection.
Have affection, and which is cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a freely chosen love. Persons do that.
That's right.
All right. So then if humans are persons, they have to do it. And each of us has to do that in our lifetime. Say either yes or no to love, which is God, ultimately. Angels, they had to do this too?
Yes, they did.
And so then what happened?
Some said no, some said yes.
Okay, I guess that would be probable. You create enough free-willed spiritual creatures, and you're going to get, you know, some on both sides of that of that opportunity to say yes to God. So those that said yes, are they what we traditionally call angels?
Yes, they are.
So they're all good.
They're all good.
So in a sense, they're in the fullness of union with God now because they said yes. And that heavenly kind of existence, it's not possible to do evil anymore?
That's correct. They would have what's called the beatific vision.
Okay.
In so much as that they, after they pass their test, they are able to see, so to speak, the face of God, meaning that the glory of God, if you will. And the glory of God would be that there's an unveiling, if you will, of his full power. So, for example, a lack of glory in a certain sense would be like the baby Jesus coming to Bethlehem.
Okay.
I mean, here he is in a little baby. You wouldn't call that glorious. I mean, that is to a poor, materially poor family.
Yeah.
Whereas if they were, let's say, just came as a full adult and was already enthroned as a king, that would, you would say, is a glorious entrance.
Okay.
This, by far, was a very humble and muted entrance. So that's to give an idea of what we mean by glory.
So the angels, after saying yes to God in that ultimate test, are now in union with God and are realizing their full potential, and they are flourishing in that union.
Right. And the potential itself needs to be understood in the sense that they don't have matter like we do, which is really full of potency. Their potential is different. Their potential was that they already had all this infused power and knowledge, so that it's not like that infusion itself would grow. Rather, their potential was in saying yes to God.
Right.
And then having that beatific vision, that union with God.
Okay, so that produces the fullness of life and joy, even in an angel.
Yes.
Okay, so that's the state of happiness that an angel experiences. Now, what about those that said no, those angels?
When they said no with a fullness of knowledge, of infused knowledge of exactly what it was they were doing, and to a certain degree, the consequences. And when I say the certain degree, they knew that it would produce a separation with God.
Okay.
That's not something that was absent from them. For example, Adam and Eve, or even if you take our most intelligent criminals, whatever class they might be in, to one degree or another, they are all lacking in knowledge.
Okay.
You know, even in Adam and Eve, in a certain perfected state that they had, unblemished state before the fall, they had a certain lack of knowledge. With the angels, there was no such lack of knowledge.
So angels perfectly knew what they were doing when they said no to God.
That's correct.
And they knew the consequences, that there'd be eternal separation from God. And because with the nature of an angel, they you know, that everlasting kind of choice is part of their nature.
It is.
They don't learn from their mistakes like human beings do, because we live physically in time. So it's a whole different ballgame when you're talking about an angelic choice and a human choice, no?
That's correct. And that's one reason why in her wisdom, the church had rejected the notion of what's called apokatastasis, which it's a fancy word which basically means at the end of time, that God will not only release the damned from hell, people, but also the angels as well. And there are certain figures who otherwise made good contributions, but on this one made a big boo-boo, such as Origen.
So that's called a heresy.
Yes, a heresy.
So then, whereas human beings get this second chance that we call redemption, God sent a savior so that we can say yes to God again, or we have that second chance to say yes to God as individuals now, even though the first parent said no in our place. Angels don't get that second chance, do they? Now, why don't they?
I think we pretty much covered that. They don't get the chance because,
it was an everlasting choice.
That's right, and
they knew that.
They knew that, and it's part of their nature too. They're a spiritual nature. They're outside of time. It's not like they have time to ponder things over. They don't have that progressive type of knowledge that we have as individuals, And as a species, it's fully infused in them. They knew exactly what they were doing, pretty much down to the smallest iota and the consequences.
So then the result of what an angel said to God then is sort of similar to the state that we are in at the moment of our death.
Yes. There is a definitive
response to God, isn't
that's
there?
That's right.
Either your yes or your no is etched at the time of your death, whereas with an angel, it's etched at the time of their immediate original choice.
That's correct. The only real difference is that angels completely knew what they were getting into, even at the moment of our death. At least up until the point we die, there's still a certain cloud of unknowing on our end.
All right, 978-454-4980 if you want to jump in our conversation. We're here until 11 o'clock tonight. We're going beneath the surface on the topic of angels. Now, would I be wrong then, John, to say that those angels that rejected God are now called demons?
They are, but they are also angels.
They still have the spiritual nature of an angel, but they have rejected God, and hence they are alienated from His friendship, His grace, the source of all life and love. And this is what you call a demon, isn't it? An angelic creature that is miserably alienated from God.
That's correct. Actually, Scripture uses both terms sometimes to describe the demons. One reference refers to Satan and his angels.
Yes.
And of course, they don't mean angels as the nice ones. They mean
demons.
The demons, exactly. But the term demons is also used as well.
Yeah, or devils.
That's right. Yeah. Or devils as well as another term. Yeah. The other thing that's important to note too is that because they are fallen, that doesn't mean that they were stripped of all their natural powers. Their natural powers were given to them.
Let's talk about that, because there is something very important in the old adage, misery loves company. Demons who are miserable right now for all eternity want to take human beings down with them, don't they?
Oh, yes.
And they have access to us.
To a certain degree, yes.
All right, what does that mean? What kind of access?
I mean, if it was full-on access, I suppose if you were talking about in realms of power, even the lowest of demons, as far as their natural power, would be far greater than the natural powers of the highest human.
So what can they do, and what can't they do to us in order to make us miserable?
Well, what typically they are given powers to do because they're pure spirit, and so they would have access to powers of the mind, but to a much higher degree than we would. They can influence people with temptations. That's perhaps the most common. In certain more rare circumstances, they would have what's called obsession.
Yeah.
So certain things may happen around people, even including things that some people might attribute to poltergeists and things of that nature.
Okay.
And of course, the most extreme and the most rare, as far as what they might do in the material world to people, is what's known as possession. As in full bore, someone does not have material control over the body, either wholly or in part, and that is because they are actually possessed by a demonic presence.
So then, demons have power. Would you say that demons have power over our imagination to a certain degree?
Yes, they do, in so much as that temptations may come in involuntarily.
Yeah, so we may have these involuntary thoughts, involuntary feelings or passions. Our imagination might be going in certain directions, and we might wonder why.
You know, that's right.
I didn't choose this.
Exactly, but then some people, if they don't know better, may mistakenly think that I must be thinking that myself. And then if you're really not... if you really don't understand, you might give in to those temptations because...
You might think they're natural.
Exactly. Well, everyone has these temptations.
Right.
It's natural to do whatever perverse thing the temptation is geared towards.
Yeah. So then, and at times, demons have had power over physical things. Like you said, objects may move, maybe even outside of your... things might be set up to make you fall and choose sin or choose evil.
Yes.
All of these things may occur by virtue of the power of demons. But there's one thing that demons cannot touch in the human person, and that is their free will.
That's correct.
They, in other words, these things, particularly the more powerful ones like possession and obsession, can only happen to the human person if in some way the human person allows the demons to do it. Is that correct?
Either directly or by proxy. There are cases of full-on possession that have happened with people, not because they specifically chose it, but because to a certain extent they inherited it from parents. There's a very interesting, a couple books actually, by Father Gabriel Amorth,
yeah,
who was the chief exorcist of Rome. And the books came out a couple decades ago, but they're definitely worth a read if people want to read something really good and solid about this.
Yeah.
And he notes quite a few examples of possession, and one of which involved a parent who was a practicing Satanist and actually gave their child over to Satan. And so parents have, at least when children are very young at that age, and their free will is not coming to the fore, parents to a certain degree can impose their will on their children.
Just like they can on a lot of things.
That's right.
Yeah, that's interesting. I've heard stories of how certain parents, when they dabble in or practice the occult some way or another, whether it be the most extreme is Satan worship, but also things like Ouija boards, things like seances, things like just other superstitious practices that they themselves open themselves up to evil spirits. They can also pass that on to the unknowing and unwilling child.
Well, that's correct, and actually, I'm glad you brought up Ouija boards, which to many people it may seem like an innocuous game, because believe it or not, that's actually how it was introduced. Parker Brothers introduced the game maybe 100 or so years ago.
Yeah.
And it was, to a certain extent, a direct result of that whole spiritism movement that was going on in the late 1800s with the seances and what have you. And the very interesting thing about that is after the Ouija board was introduced, there were greater reported instances of demonic activity as recorded by the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And these are things, just if people aren't aware, the Catholic Church actually takes very seriously. They don't just call everything a possession or obsession. They scrutinize things, and things are actually recorded. And there was a greater number of recorded instances of demonic activity after that game came out.
Yeah, that's... And tarot cards.
Yes, and the key on that is... is that once you, and this is one reason why the Catholic Church in her wisdom says don't mess with that stuff, is because you really don't know what you're going to get.
Palm readers.
You might be saying.
Ladies with crystal balls. All of that stuff that you find very often at carnivals and other places that you think, oh, that's fun, let me try that. This is opening yourself up, isn't it, to evil spirits.
It is, and I don't want it to sound like we're, you know, being all hysterical here.
No.
It's just we just really honestly don't know. And so when you get beings that are incredibly intelligent, like fallen angels, and they see a little doorway, remember, they don't fall asleep like we do. They're outside of time, so all it takes is just a little bit of an opening.
Would you say that there's a general principle that the less you trust in God, the more open you are to these kinds of influences?
That's a logical statement.
And very, very often these things, like having a something so silly as a rabbit's foot, is actually you trusting in something other than God for quote-unquote luck or your future fate.
Oh, sure. Even things that people think are just fun to read, like horoscopes.
Horoscopes,
right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one. Sometimes, if you say, okay, that's kind of funny, and then you just, you know, don't pay any mind, that's one thing. But when you go in, let's say you read it every day religiously, and then you start to actually believe that to some degree or another, that really takes you away from objective reality.
Now, it's. Correct me if I'm wrong, but somewhere in scripture or tradition, it states that one-third of heaven was fallen by virtue of this original battle of which a certain amount of angels said no to God.
Yes, that was in Revelation, and that was Revelation chapter 12, yeah, where it talks about the woman clothed with the sun. That actually, that chapter alone is worthy of a whole show and then some. Because
we should do one on that.
Yeah, because that's loaded with all sorts of imagery and typology.
Yeah.
But in that chapter, it also talks about, and very briefly, about Michael and his angels combating against Satan and his angels. And of course, Michael's side wins. The angels are cast down to earth.
Yeah. So then they're not, in a sense, they're in hell because they're alienated or separated from God. Yet they're cast down to earth, so they bring their hell with them.
Yes, they do.
As the prayer says, seeking the ruin of human souls. So there's always that spiritual battle going on, and the closer you are to God, you know, the more protected you are from that. But getting back to the nature of angels, we only have about 2 minutes left. Tell me about this notion of guardian angels.
Yes, so guardian angels, and this is actually noted even in Scripture. I believe in one of the Psalms. I probably don't have time for me to take a look at it, but basically it talks about how the angels are even there to help guard us.
And doesn't Jesus say something in the Gospel of Matthew? I believe it's chapter 10 or right around there. You know, don't harm these little children. Bring them to me. They're angels in heaven. He mentions about their angels.
Oh, sure.
As if every human being has an angel.
That's right.
From heaven that's protecting
them. And the church has adopted that, and it actually states, I believe, in the catechism that every single person has a guardian angel.
Okay.
But yeah, it's pretty fascinating. And actually, the same Matthew talks about a little bit later on in how the conversion of one sinner, all the angels in heaven rejoice.
Rejoice, yeah. As if they're having a party when one human being converts.
They are rooting for us.
Yeah, I guess so. It's like Tom Brady scoring a touchdown. Or what's his name? Malcolm Butler getting that interception last year in the end zone for the last play of the Super Bowl. That's what it's like when a sinner converts.
Yeah.
For the quote-unquote heavenly stadium of angels.
And that conversion, because it's kind of a dirty word in these days, that's actually a good thing. That just means that it's like a revolution within a person where they're turning away from what they were before to what they're meant to be.
Yes. One more minute, so let me just ask you about this notion of choirs of angels.
Yes, choirs of angels. So Scripture actually records all of what we traditionally now know as, or at least call the nine choirs of angels.
Yes.
They're broken up into three hierarchies. Thomas Aquinas, who you mentioned before, basically sort of solidified what another character called Pseudo-Dionysius had mentioned. So there is the highest seraphim, cherubim. We have thrones, we have principalities, powers, dominions, archangels, and angels, and virtues. Let's not forget them.
Yes, in that order. Now, you have here in front of me all kinds of Bible passages where there are angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament. maybe another time we'll get to all of that, but angels, the nature of angels, spiritual persons, they have intellect and free will, but without bodies. Our friends, here and for all eternity. Thank you very much, John Tudorus.
Glad to be here.
For going beneath the surface with us this week. Cindy's Vinyl Vault is coming right up.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.